Congregation, a few weeks ago I preached on the image of God. We are created in God's image, in His likeness, resemble God in His sense. And we lost that image. We lost that real knowledge, righteousness, and wholeness, but still we have something of that image left. We are still humans. He also preached on Psalm 139 about how children are made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth in the womb. Again, about man, made in his image and made in secret. A few things we did not talk about yet. Also, the corruption of the heart. Born in sin, conceived and born in sin. So we also have to take that step and focus on that as well this morning. About the total corruption of the heart, the resistance within, the ungodliness and unrighteousness and God's holy anger, and yet God's love, and yet God reaching out to sinners. So the text I've chosen that appealed to me and was brought my attention is from Romans 1, verse 18. And that's the main text. You also focus on 17 and 19 and 20. But let us start with verse 18. Romans 1, 18. For, that's an important word, for therein, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The theme for this morning, God meets man. Or may that theme become true this morning. God meets man. Three thoughts. The living God. For the wrath of God. The living God. Secondly, the law of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So there's a law of God. That's why God is angry with sin. And the living God, the law of God, and thirdly, the love of God. Because verse 18 connects to the previous verse. See verse 17? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. And also verse 16. So God meets man. The living God, the law of God, the love of God. Some people don't believe in God. I just can't believe there is a God. It does not make any sense to me. It's something old-fashioned, something of some people, religious, weak minds. Some people say, I just can't. I do not believe in God. It's so illogical, so unnatural. It can't be. There's no God. Let's go back a little bit. Why don't they? Well, I can't imagine it. I don't believe in wonders. I only believe in things that are logical and thinkable and reasonable. But something so vague and something so strange that I cannot wrap my head around cannot be true. I don't believe in wonders, they say. Or then they come with anecdotes like, previously we thought that thunder and lightning was God's voice, right? They said, listen, God speaks, and now we know better. Now we know it is static electricity. So that they say is true for everything. There is an explanation for everything. We just don't understand everything yet. We understand more and more. There are no wonders. Everything is explainable. We call that naturalism or materialism. A few problems with that. Because when you ask, and where does matter come from? They say, I don't know. But you don't know either. But you know, the problem is that in the materialistic worldview or naturalistic worldview, there's no room for wonders. And still, they deal with wonders. They say that something like a small pea of matter exploded and became the universe in a big bang. That is something so unnatural, something so wonderful. There's no place in that worldview for wonders, and yet they believe in wonders. They speak about wonders. They can't wrap their head around it, and they have to admit there's no explanation for that, and yet they don't believe in wonders. It's inconsistent. But also, why did they pick that worldview? Why naturalism? Why materialism? Why? They can't explain that either. They just are in the box. They can't think outside of the box. They believe everything that is real is thinkable. And what's thinkable is real. So we believe in wonders. We believe in God doing wonders, something supernatural, something inexplainable, something beyond nature, something we can never understand and is not, can be understood. It's a wonder. And then they ask us the question, but where does your God come from then? And we say, our God is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. Well, they say they have the same problem as we do. No, we don't. Because in your worldview, wonders don't exist. And in our worldview, they do. We believe in wonders. And we believe in a God. God has made all things. Nothing is by chance. Nothing is an accident. God made all things with a purpose. And statistically, evolution is impossible. And what they think is that if you only wait long enough, dead material can become alive. You know, those chances are so absurd. And you know those examples, children, young people? You find a bike in the Sahara, or a watch, a perfect watch, still giving the right time on the beach. You say, someone lost it, someone put it here. Can it be an accident? Can it be caused by the waves and the wind and the temperature? It's absurd. They, believing in the evolution theory, believe that something happened by chance over and over, and then even cells and living cells begin to exist, begin to develop. It's crazy. It's absurd. It's so dumb They are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Darwin thought that a cell, a living cell, was just a blob of material. And now we know that every living cell is more complicated than a huge city with highways and engines and messengers. It's so terribly complicated. It becomes more and more absurd to believe in evolution theory. Even scientists, more and more scientists have to admit, we can't explain it. It's designed. It's not new. I read in 2 Peter 3, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Ignorantly willing of. Willingly ignorant of. But by the word of God, the heavens are of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And 2 Thessalonians, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. So many believe a lie. They are disillusioned. They are dark in their understanding. They really try hard to believe that God does not exist. And they really try to believe that evolution theory makes sense, but it does not. God is the living God. David spoke about that. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. May we meet this morning with that God who made all things. I remember one of the first times to the Bear Park camp, and someone had a telescope with him. First time I looked through a telescope. It's a small piece in the sky. And I was not prepared. And I'd never seen that. And they say, minister, have a look. And I looked and I was dumbfounded. A blanket of stars in such a small area. I felt so small. That's God who made all things. And this universe is almost infinite, I would say. For our mind, almost infinite. The distance between us and the sun is gigantic. It's nothing compared to the universe itself. It is in the universe such a small star with some planets around it. It's insignificant. And God is bigger and greater than the universe. Oh, God is so awe-inspiring. He's alive. He's real. We saw before He is omniscient. He knows omniscience. He knows everything, controls everything. He's omnipresent. In the universe, is omnipotent. He's incomparable. And that God knows Himself, has made us in His image. And He has a purpose. He has a law. And He is infinitely good. And He is a loving God, but also an angry God. For the wrath of God. You know, when people are upset, whatever. It's not nice. You have to deal with that. You will just have to talk about those things. But the wrath of God. God meets man. May we feel something of that, not to flee away from God, but to take refuge unto him. Come back to that later. Isaiah 40, who has measured the waters of the oceans in the hollow of his hand. How much water can you hold in your hand? And God has the oceans, all the waters, in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, the whole universe with a span, your finger, index finger and thumb. God has made all things with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales. Those new scales with a sand rock here and some mountains there, and the hills in a balance. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the isles as a very little thing. God is so omnipresent, so holy. All the attributes of God, the living God. Second thought. The law of God. What's God's purpose? What had God in mind? I read something in verse 21. I would like to have you to look at verse 21 for a sec. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Two words. Glorified. They did not glorify him and were not thankful. That's exactly God's purpose. That sinners, that people rather, would glorify God. Glorify him, say, he is so great. He is so holy. We live unto him. That's our delight, our purpose, to live unto God, glorifying God for who he is and what he does. And be thankful for everything. That should be our life, our entire life, glorifying and being thankful. Now, there is anything that we miss by nature, it is that. Glorifying God, we glorify self. Right? I'm so important to myself. I'm first. What about you? Glorifying self, making life so good as possible for myself, taking care of myself. Robbing God's honor and honoring myself. Making life pleasant for myself. So selfish, in selfishness, glorifying self. Being our own boss. Being our own idol. Being thankful to God. Really? You should read Romans 3 for yourself. We sung about it as well. There's no one good. Nobody that seeketh after God. You all have gone astray. Glorifying self, not being thankful. Suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And now back to our text. So for the wrath of God, or God's wrath is real. Because there's a purpose, there's a law, and people suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Now let us peel this text. All ungodliness and unrighteousness. What's the difference? Ungodliness, having no respect for God. Ungodly. God is best. God is last. God is something we don't hunger for. Something we are not really interested in. That's ungodliness, having no real respect for God. And unrighteousness is having no respect for his law. All the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, holding the truth in unrighteousness. You see something of that? The holy God, the omnipresent God, the awe-inspiring God, bigger than the universe, his anger is infinite. We can't fathom the anger of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. It's revealed from heaven. So it is not only something coming. It's not something about judgment day here, that someday the Lord will judge and be furious and angry in the future. No, it's present. It's present. The wrath of God is revealed now from heaven. It's real now. It's constant. It's not just a flame here and there and something that makes God upset for a while. It's a constant anger, wrath of God. In what sense? Now, don't you see it? Don't you feel it? They go to the hospitals, then you think of all the misery in this life and all the consequences of sin, and that someday we must die. Funerals and funeral homes and cemeteries. Read Psalm 90. That is that hand of God laying, putting on mankind. The anger of God is revealed now already from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of man. Let me pause here and just put something in between brackets. The purpose of preaching this is not to make you depressed. The purpose of this is not to inflict pain. But the purpose of it is that you would see later on in this text the word for. For it's so serious. Therefore, we need Christ. Therefore, we need faith. That's why we need the Bible. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's the purpose. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul is talking about Gentiles, about people that have no Bible? He does not only speak about Jewish people and Christians, he speaks about people in general and Gentiles in particular, and they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Gentiles, they have no Bible. They have no truth? Yes, they do. I mean, they have some truth. The Gentiles do. There's something innate in the heart. Everyone that's born has a feel for God. Yes, has a conscience. Something that tells me there must be someone. There must be something. Something is not right. Something is wrong. Something is good. We have a conscience. Still, we lost the image of God. We still have something left of the image of God telling us God exists. Look at the mountains. Look at the sea. Look at the waters. Look at creation. There must be a God. Someone tells us within and also tells us in creation. And people have something of a feel for God and by nature suppress it and hold the truth in unrighteousness. Like a bar in the swimming pool. Try it to submerge it underwater. Nobody can make see the bar. It takes some strength to put the ball underwater. And so people hold the truth in unrighteousness. Even Gentiles do. The explanation is in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. See? Which is known of God is manifest, and we have an inkling, we have a feel, we have some remaining knowledge for God by nature. For the invisible things of Him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If someone has never heard of the Bible, never heard of Jesus, never heard the truth, they still have truth. And they suppress it, they hold it under. And they have no excuse. And they stand for God's throne and must give account. They will say, I showed you in the creation. I gave you a conscience. And you suppressed it. You would say that does not sound fair. Try to explain that. Adam and Eve in paradise, God was, let me say, broadcasting through nature who He was unto Adam and Eve. And they had an antenna for that. And they understood God from nature, God broadcasting His power, His Godhead, and they got it, they understood it. Right? And then through our fall, something changed. That antenna is broken. And we hear still something. Enough to have no excuse and not enough for salvation. Suppressing it. You want to have a look at the creatures of our forefathers. I read in the Belgian Confession about this text. It's on page 6, article 2. We know Him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as the most elegant book, but in all creatures, great and small, so many characters leading unto us to contemplate the invisible things of God, namely His eternal power and divinity, as the Apostle said in Romans 1 verse 20. All which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. So the Gentiles in South America, in Canada, your neighbors, atheists, they hold the truth in unrighteousness, and God's wrath revealed unto them, the ungodliness and the righteousness of men holding the truth. They know God, they know something of God, they have no excuse. Or read for yourself in the Canons of the Lord on page 107. Same thing, our forefathers knew this. Our hearts are a factory of idols. Now, before we go to the next thought, a question. If the Gentiles have no excuse, what about us? Having the Word of God, having the power of God to salvation, revealing Christ Jesus. If they will deal with God's anger and God's wrath, what about us? How can we escape if we neglect such salvation? The Bible, they receive so much more. The Scriptures revealing who God really is, sufficient unto salvation, power of God, something to truly believe in. What will it be to fall in God's hands if you're not only Gentiles, but also exposed to the truth of the Word? God meets man, the living God, the law of God, written in our hearts, innate knowledge, acquired knowledge. Brings us to the last thought. Gentiles are lost. We need to bring the gospel to them. If they don't hear the gospel, they cannot be saved. And there's no excuse for them either, because it's not God who has changed. It's our antennas which are broken. It's our own fault. And through nature we cannot know God in Christ Jesus. Christ reveals Himself in the Scriptures. And that's the point this Paul wants to make. And that's why the first verse of the text is so important. For, so he tries to make his point. Salvation comes through faith in Christ Jesus, revealed in the Scriptures, for the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and the righteousness of man. For. I have a look at those texts before. Look at 16. Or 15, or is so as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. You know, There's only one way of salvation. And that's through the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness. Not our righteousness, Christ's righteousness. And he absorbed that wrath of God. He took that infinite wrath of God in himself. And he suffered, experienced hell and death to such an extent that therefore sinners can be saved. So we need that Jesus. And he reveals himself in the Bible, in the scriptures, in the word of God. It's so precious that we have a Bible. We need that word of God. Through the truth revealed in the Bible, God saves people from their sins and from that wrath. It's the only way God is doing it. So we are so blessed. We are so used to having a Bible. We are so complacent. It's so normal. It isn't. God has made a distinction and said, I give you a Christian upbringing. I bring you into contact with the Bible. That's my word. A power of God unto salvation to escape that wrath. To escape the wrath. But you know what's needed? That's expressed several times. To everyone that believeth. That's important to the Jew and to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. From faith to faith. From start to finish. It's faith and faith and faith again. It's only by faith and nothing else. And that's the point Apostle Paul wants to make. He wants to show us that there is a real wrath of God and that we suppress the truth and live in unrighteousness and ungodliness. And there's only one way of salvation. In the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed in the Bible and received in the heart by faith. Luther also looked, verse 17. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. He looked at that and said, righteousness? Righteousness of God revealed, that holy, terrible, punishing righteousness, and he did not understand it, because for him righteousness was a curse, righteousness was something against him, righteousness was something that could not save him, only condemn him and lead him to destruction. And then the Lord opened his eyes and he saw righteousness is a saving righteousness. The saving righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw that, he jumped. And from that time on, he read the Bible through different glasses. The righteousness of Christ. From faith to faith, revealed in the Word. See that connection between 17 and 19. The righteousness of God revealed, the wrath of God revealed from heaven. So God reveals in nature even his wrath. But reveals in the Bible the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, are you still under God's wrath? Are you still an unbeliever? And then, being more guilty than the Gentiles are, your neighbors who never go to any church, never open the Bible, they're guilty. Feel more guilty if we neglect such salvation. There's so much dung, there's so much fertilizer around our trees. And we hear about the wrath of God, and we hear about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then ignore it, and keeping the truth under, even the biblical truth under, in unrighteousness. God is the living God, friends, children, young people. He's alive, and I hope you may meet with him before you have to meet with him. His anger is so real. His invitation today, so genuine. And God wants respect for who he is, for his law. And if not, we will know it. And everyone has an idea of God, has some conscience left, something that we hear from nature, and it increases our guilt if we also have the word of God. Gentiles have no excuse. We have no excuse at all. There'll be something to stand before God when you die, having no answers to all the questions. Oh, seek that salvation. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth. Whoever you are, doesn't matter. Everyone that believeth, Greek, Gentile, Jewish, see the love of God. It's the scriptures. Look at the first verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, how he felt, called to be an apostle, separate unto the gospel of God, the gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of Abraham, of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Seek to hide under his wings. Because God's wrath is absolute real right now. Revealed from heaven right now. A constant anger of God. Yet the Lord is also slow to anger. And plenteous in mercy. Seek the Lord. Someday it will be too late. God meets man. It's my heart's desire that that might happen today. God meets man. And that some would leave the church feeling something of that separation of God's wrath and hurrying and hastening to the Lord Jesus Christ to believe in him, not to do something, not to merit anything, not to give anything, only to receive him. To receive in empty hands That's something so easy. My minister said when I was young, it's so easy to be saved. You don't have to do anything for it. And that's why it is so difficult. I like to do something. I like to have something. It won't work that way. It's only by receiving it from faith, to everyone that believeth. Amen. Lord, may it please thee to be the after preacher, to let those words sink in and land, and may they fall in well-prepared soil and germinate and do something in this, that this day might be the turning point, the day of salvation, the day of God's pleasure, the day that the Lord stops people and begin to be so deeply concerned. O Lord, apply thy word. Be with us, the furtherance of this day. Bring us safely back home and back to thy house. Give a desire to hear thy word. It's the power of God unto salvation after all. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.